Today we're going to continue with a new sermon series that we started last Sabbath. This is part two of the sermon series entitled A Unity of Belief. As was mentioned last Sabbath, this is an important series for the church because it comes at a time that is unique to us. Speaking of the church, has never lived through a time like this because of where we are, and it is quite unique to us and us alone. We are now 37 Sabbaths into the final 3.5 years. We have 143 Sabbaths remaining, and again, by trumpets, we'll be at our 40th Sabbath since the final countdown began. All important, truly, amazing. This series has to do with the stability of what we believe, of what you believe specifically, because you have to examine yourself and your thinking, your own mind. So it is a matter of the stability of what you believe, a stability that's being tested and refined. In trying times like these, we must become more watchful, not less. And that's an awesome thing to understand. When you understand what the scriptures say about that, we're going to hear a little bit about this at the feast this year, because the reality is, it doesn't matter when you live in time. You have to be watchful. You have to be on guard of what and for what God gives to you. And it's a spiritual condition, not a physical thing. It's a spiritual condition. And it's something we as human beings have to do because we tend to begin to take things for granted or begin to be complacent or begin to kind of drift and become lukewarm. And we don't understand the urgency in life upon ourselves to be of a certain state of mind all the time because of the way we are, because of our human nature. And so it's so important that we be, especially because of where we are now, more watchful, not less. And it's easy to let down in some of the areas of life spiritually that we do from time to time, but this isn't a time to do that. There's really never a time to do that, but this most assuredly is not a time to let that kind of thing happen. We must be more guarded and seek to hold fast to what God has given us. It's our strength. That's our strength, to be closer to God, to be filled with the truth that God has given to us indeed. So today I'm going to do something a little unique. I mean, I always review a little bit, get a little bit of the context, but today I'm going to go back through some of the highlights of the sermon last Sabbath because the points really need to be driven home. And we need to grasp and comprehend what was given to us. So a little bit more will be added to it so that we can build a little bit more upon what was given, and then we'll continue on. So it's good to be reminded of a couple of verses that we read last Sabbath. I'll just read these to you quickly, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, that which God gives to us, because what God gives to us is sound." I like the term that Mr. Armstrong used for the magazine, the plain truth. God's word is plain. When filled with God's Spirit, when God draws us and gives up His Spirit to us to understand, then those words are sound. They're what give to us balance and soundness of mind to help heal the mind. So it says, hold fast the form of sound words, because in the world it's not there. In the religions of the world, there's no soundness, just massive confusion. It's Babylon. Truly is. Spiritually, this world is Babylon. And so God gives to us that which is sound, to begin a process of giving us a sound mind, sound-mindedness. So we're told here, Timothy is admonishing, or Paul is admonishing Timothy, to hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of, in other words, from me, in faith and love. There's a way that God teaches in the church. There always has been. And the church has gone through struggles in this through time. If the entire church during Philadelphia had always understood that God works in a very unique and powerful and a strong way within the church, we wouldn't have had some of the kind of problems we had. We wouldn't have experienced some of the kinds of things we did if they'd understood Mr. Armstrong was the only apostle. If they'd understood some of those things, just as the early church had to grasp and understand and comprehend that Peter was sent to the Jews as the primary chief apostle. But to the Gentiles, there was no confusion. They understood that it was Paul who was sent to them, who was over the ministry to the Gentiles. And God worked in that very unique way to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, very powerfully so. So again here, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of or from me in faith and love. So it's a matter of what we believe and exercise because we understand where it's coming from. We understand how God works, how He molds and fashions and leads us and teaches us. And love. So it's a matter of God's love, understanding that the only way we can have that is by being close to God, by being filled with God's Spirit. Because all of His Word, His way of life, is about that which is God. God is love. And so God wants us to hold on to His Word with that kind of attitude of mind, spirit, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Which, if we understand that, it means we have to be in Christ, and He has to be in us. He has to dwell within us. That's why I talk about so often sin and being cut off from the flow of that Spirit, because God the Father and Jesus Christ won't dwell in us if we're not repenting, if we refuse to repent of sin in our life. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep. What good thing? The sound words that Paul gave to him, that Paul had given to the church, to the Gentiles. That's what he's referring back to. That good thing, that word, that truth that God has given to you, that sound-mindedness in His Word, he said, keep. And that word means to guard, to preserve, to be watchful. And so God has given that to us with responsibility. If you understand what it means to preserve what I've given to you, if you remember the era of Sardis, they didn't preserve what God gave to them. They let it dwindle. They let it go by the wayside. So by the end of Sardis, the period of Sardis, they only had three primary doctrines left. And they weren't, in essence, the church as a whole anymore. They came to a point where they're spiritually dead. God says, you are dead. Because it's a spiritual condition. And so He let them come right up to the edge, to the end. And they were almost to lose everything that was there. And then God raised up Philadelphia. Raised up Mr. Armstrong and Loma to do a work. Very powerfully so. And began to work with and reveal things to Mr. Armstrong. As an apostle. To restore truth that had been lost. To restore it to the church. So that there would be an end time work. So that there would be a gospel that would go into all the world. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. And so there are things that God did. Very powerful to understand our history and what we've gone through. So that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by or through the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. That's the only way to hold on to. It's something really powerful to learn and to understand in God's church is to grasp and comprehend that once God gives you the truth, doesn't mean you're always going to possess it, be able to preserve it, or hold on to it. The only way you can hold on to what is true is if God continues to dwell in you. Otherwise, you will lose it. You will lose the truth. You might have certain doctrines, you know, the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, whatever. You might retain certain knowledge, but you will lose the understanding of those things. You will lose the purpose of those things. You will lose the spiritual insight of how those things work together and melt together very powerfully. So, and after a while, it's knowledge and God's not in it. There's no life in it anymore. And that's what's happened to the scattered church. If you understand what's happened to the scattered church and how far things have gone by this time, God's not there. There's certain knowledge out there, but God's just not in it. It's incredible what's taken place. But the Holy Spirit has to be in you and stay in you and continue to dwell in you for you to hold on to the truth. For those of you who've been around for a long time, all of us who were a part of the scattering that took place in 94, we look back and we understand, we see things that have happened in people's lives. And we see very powerfully, we saw example after example. And the more people you knew, the more you saw of this. How it didn't take very long when someone went off course just a little and started teaching or believing in something that wasn't what was given to us because they didn't hold fast, because they didn't preserve what was there, didn't guard what was there, that after a while their minds, they weren't part of us anymore. They didn't have the same belief. We weren't brothers and sisters any longer. Anyway, going on. As a quick review, so that we can quickly go back or get back up to speed, it won't be very quick the way I'm going today, but it's important to review some of these things to get the context of the sermon. And there are some more scriptures that I think we need to go back and look at here to build upon some of those as well, just to drive the point home, because this is something you need to hold on to. This is a part of that which you need to hold fast. That which is true, that which is of a sound mind to understand how God works. Ephesians 4, in verse 11. We're going to review some of these verses we looked at last Sabbath. A reminder of the order, the government God has placed in the church. It's a word that sometimes people don't understand and don't grasp because they equate it with the world and government in the world or certain things about government that aren't true and aren't sound. So it's like love, God's love. We have to learn. God has to teach us what is His love, what is His government, what it's based upon, the spirit that's there. So in verse 11 it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, you know, teachers, you know, elders fit into that category as far as an ordination is concerned. But again, if we understand the history of the placement of elders in the church, this role is more limited or restricted to the specific responsibility that's given them from above, whether it be as a matter of church government from a pastor or a preaching elder or whatever we've had and utilized in the past as a form of working with congregations and so forth. And so they're given specific jobs depending on what the need is. And just like I mentioned last Sabbath, the primary reason we've had so many ordained is to prepare for, is a preparation for, is a training for what's coming. And we've only had a little bit of learning and instruction and teaching in this through experience in the last year for all the new people that have come along to give enough training and enough understanding so that when that time comes, going to be able to help a lot of people and bring a lot of people, work with a lot of people that are going to be able to receive the impregnation of God's Spirit before Christ returns. That's why I mentioned that job hasn't even begun yet. Just the training's taken place. Notice again the importance God places on the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2, backing up here a couple of chapters. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. How that the church, as it says here, is being built, if we understand the Greek words are being used here, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, because this is the way God works. He gives to the apostles and to the prophets, always has, prophets through time, and then in the church, the same thing, but primarily work through apostles through time. And those things that were given to them, God built upon that, because that's where He started the building process, to give to the congregations, to give to the church that which He was building. But this is where it's done. It's by what He has revealed, what He gave and restored to Mr. Armstrong, what He has given to me as a prophet. That's what God is building upon and giving to the church, going all the way back through time. Those things that God revealed as a part of His plan and purpose has always been given, primarily to the prophets through time. If you want to look at David, look at all he wrote in the Scriptures. Look at the things that were given to Moses. And on it goes, all the way through the Bible until you get up to New Testament time. And then we come to the time of Christ. And then the church being established, and God primarily then working through the apostles. The church wasn't accustomed to having prophets then, because there wasn't that purpose. There was a need for apostles to do the job. A little bit different here at the end, because there's a different need today. Incredible if we understand how God is working and why He's working this way. So again, it's being built upon the foundation, speaking of the church, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone of all that, because we receive everything we do from, through Jesus Christ to us, from God. That's how God works, through His Son. He is, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the head of the church. That's how it's organized. In, meaning through Christ, and also through the apostles and prophets, because that's how we work here on earth. You know, Jesus Christ is in heaven. And then He gives to His apostles and to the prophets then those things that are necessary for the church, because it's a form of the way of teaching and of communication that God has given. He doesn't do it personally, you know, directly in that respect. There's a way that He works to teach and lead and guide and direct us. That's why we have what we have on the Sabbath, that God feeds us and nourishes us Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath. So in or whom all the building is fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is how God is building. It's how He's always been building for His people, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God, a habitation where God dwells. Incredible to understand that, what it means here. We are that temple, a habitation where God lives, where God dwells through the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. And again here, Ephesians 3, the next chapter, the importance of apostles and prophets, it's emphasized again in the third chapter, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me, or which is given me, toward you. This is how God works. Paul is saying here, this dispensation, this truth, this way of life, has been given to me to give to you. So again, which is given me toward you, in other words, given to me to be given to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And that's how God works. And here's an apostle speaking. He said, this is given to me by revelation, that God has revealed it to me, communicated it to his mind, to his being, and there are some things that aren't even fully understood there, that some have wondered about how some of those things were done in the 3 years that he was taught directly by Christ. I think of how God trained him, mold and fashioned Mr. Armstrong. It wasn't something that God came down and sat down with him. Jesus Christ didn't come down and sit down with him and communicate verbally to him, appear to him, you know, in this particular case. As time has gone on, this is how God has worked more and more once the church was established. In the beginning, there were times where some of those things were necessary to intervene, to be manifest. But as a whole, it was done by revelation through the power of the Spirit, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's not being pompous. That's not being filled with pride or haughtiness. It's just a reality. Paul is just explaining something here, that his desire for the church is that you understand my knowledge, what God has given to me, so that it can be passed on to you. That's why I talk about sometimes that which God gives to me, I can't give to you. In reality, God has to do it, because it's a spiritual thing. I can give the words, I can give the instruction, and that knowledge which comes from the mind, but your ability to receive it is something between your relationship and God. It truly is. But that's how God works, nevertheless. To reveal it, to give it. So those things that are written in the books, those things that are given in sermons and so forth, that's just a reality. It has nothing to do with haughtiness and pride that some people sometimes think, boy, you really are lifted up on a high scale, aren't you? No, it's a reality of life. It's the way God works. There's no apology for that. No, it's just a reality. And we understand that reality, truly. Which in other ages, it says, was not made known unto the sons of men. Things that people can't understand in this world about God, you know, that when God begins to reveal it, there's a way that he reveals it. And then it's given to the congregations. It's given to the church. As people are drawn to the church and drawn to that way, if they choose it, if they make those choices, then God can continue to mold and fashion them, to teach and guide and direct. As it talks about in chapter 4 and chapter 2 that we just read. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by through the Spirit. It's just the way God works. And that's where it stops. Not through evangelists, not through the pastors. Now, he inspires them, but he inspires them, it's the way it's always been in the church, to build upon, to continue to give what has already been given. To faithfully be faithful stewards of what God has already given to the church. It's an incredible thing to understand how God does that. So in last Sabbath's sermon, I referred to a method Paul used in order to reason with some people on a very special, if you will, or a very physical, I should say, carnal level, by saying he was doing so as a fool. And meaning that he didn't like reasoning in that way, but that he was going to do that to try to help them to understand on a carnal level, not necessarily even a spiritual one, but you have to have God's Spirit even for that, for the Corinthians and different ones that he talked to at times. But he talked in this particular case here as a fool. In other words, he doesn't believe it in any fashion or form, but he's going to reason with them on this plane. So that's how last Sabbath sermon, how we continued on with some of the things that I was discussing. And I stated with that kind of reasoning, that it would seem that some doubt that I am a prophet. And all the things that are out there on the internet. That's why you've got to be careful. You know, if you have a diet of that, if you go out there searching and surfing and doing the things that sometimes people do that I've tried to warn people to be cautious, to be careful, that you don't do that, you know, that's for your spiritual health. Because we can choose to fill our minds with this, with the truth that God gives us, that sound mightiness, or we can mess around sometimes out there with that which is not sound, with that which is distorted, which has no other object but to plant doubts and fear and other things in people's minds, to try to destroy faith. And if you have a diet of that, you know what happens? It does exactly that. It will work to destroy faith and confidence and boldness. That's why you have to have a diet of God's word, of God's truth in your life. You truly do. And so some of the reasoning sometimes that people use in order to go out here to do some of that surfing, I cringe inside because I think, how can I convey that which is spiritual to the mind to help people to understand you are hurting that mind that God has given you and His desire to live and dwell in you. But if you disobey Him and you fool around with things that you're not supposed to fool around with, they will hurt you. Amazing. It's a spiritual thing. Anyway. So, again here, making comments like this because we have had, thankfully, a single handful of individuals that I know of, less than a full handful, who have had some difficulties with some of this here of recent time because, maybe because of time, because they haven't seen a second trumpet, because they haven't seen anything literal yet. There are those, because of where we are in the timing of the 3.5 years, that the longer this period of time goes on, the more dangerous it can become to us. Because we don't see and we don't grasp fully what God is doing and how He's doing it yet. We truly don't. And the mercy that God has given. And what took place as a result of the fasting, that God wanted us to see and to learn and to understand something deeper and more important about His desire and His will at the end time here. So, anyway, sometimes people want everything to be word for word. And I've said, hey, things have changed because of the 50th truth. Things have changed. We can either accept that or not. Yes, they have. I said, well, why didn't you know that? Because God didn't give it. How much plainer can I be? And for those who want to find fault, it's easy to do. Does that shake you? That some things change with time? It didn't really change. It's just that we didn't understand it. Nothing really changes in God's plan. It's just that God hadn't revealed it yet. It's as much as Pentecost. Pentecost never changed. It's just we didn't know when to observe it. And then when God gave it, then we understood. And we went forward, doing what God wanted us to do. But until that time, for those of you who did it, I did it. I observed Pentecost on a Monday for a while, for a few years. And you know what? God honored it because it was a matter of faith, because that's what God had given to that point in time, because this is the church. This is where God is working. Say, it's an awesome thing to understand how God works. To have disobeyed that, to go to something else that God had not yet given, even if a person felt convicted in their own mind and saying, well, I think it's on Sunday. Some came to that point. You know what happened to them? They're all gone. Those who begin to observe it, begin to keep it on some, you know, I think of one evangelist begin to keep it, from what I understand, on both days for a while. He did some of the greatest damage to God's church of any evangelist that's out there. Because that wasn't from God. It wasn't given from God. Anyway. So much to learn, so many things to understand and grasp, and that's why God wants us to hold fast to what He gives to us, to hold it quick, to hold it fast, to preserve it. So again, some have doubted about those things since they have not seen the physical evidence of the second trumpet, as I said, or because that much has changed in timing between the first trumpet blast and the second one, and therefore perhaps again the conclusion that some can draw is, I'm not a prophet. Well, there are people in the world that drew that conclusion a long time ago, you know, because they don't want to hear about a 50th truth. Oh, you're changing things. You're changing things so that this can work out now. I saw that one coming, you know. And if you fill your mind with that kind of thing, you know what happens? And you keep going through that kind of thing. If you don't stay close to, you know what happens when you stay close to God? You will see it. You will understand it. And it will be inspiring to you. We have new people who come along. God gives the evidence of that truth, witness of that truth. A new person out here can come along and they can go through that entire process. Listen to, that's why we leave everything online, the radio interviews and the things that did change. We leave it there because that's our history, because it's the truth. That's where we were at that moment in time of what God gave to us. You know what? And they see it clearly. and they're inspired by it. When God opens their minds and they see that entire process and they come up to the present time and they can see where we are now by knowledge that God gives and inspiration that God gives, and they can see it. Incredible. But sometimes some of us have struggled with some of those things. So again, I then said, speaking as a fool, if I am not a prophet, then I am most assuredly an apostle. Because why did I say that? Do we understand that? Do we deeply understand why I said? Because I have wondered that at times in my life in the past. That thought has come into my mind. Because you see, something I understand and know deeply is that the only way that truth is given to God's church, something that's revealed, it has to be given to an apostle or a prophet to be given to the church. Nothing else. That's the only answer that God gives in Scripture of how He's worked in the church. And so I've looked at my own life in times past, and I wonder, what is God doing? Say, because sometimes all of us, I think, have to look at our lives and it feels a little surreal. Small as we are, to see and understand what we see, but it's just a little surreal. You're living through it, but every once in a while, a thought will come into your mind, a doubt will come into your mind, but then what do? You go back to the trunk of the tree, you go back to the truth, you go back and you understand how God works and why He works that way, and you're strengthened again, you're empowered again by the power of God's Spirit to go forward, because you see clearly the only answers. So that's why I said, either I'm a prophet or an apostle. And so I said, I'm speaking as a fool, because I believe and know with all my being I am a prophet. Incredible. So, again, as I made that comment, and hopefully we understand why that was made that way, because of the truths that God has revealed to me and through me to His church. And so that's why we started going through these truths. If you understand and see these truths with all your being, there's only one way you can. That's why I think what in the world, how can anyone at any point in time have been with us for a short time or a long time? It doesn't matter the timing. And somehow, what are you going to do? Where are you, if you believed these things at one point in time, if they were part of your mind, where are you going to go to be able to hold on to any of it? Well, some in their minds maybe can get rid of all the prophetic things. But there are some things that mind cannot dispel or get rid of. So where is your answer? Where would a person go? What scattered group out here? That's why we're going through these things. Let's go back here to the 35th truth, a review, and build upon a little bit more than what we did last Sabbath. So as we've done in some points in the past, as I've tried to encourage people over and over here again, that we begin to consider a few things revealed by God's Spirit through me. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. I would have had a hard time saying that a few years ago. But I learned a long time ago, you say what is true because it's true. See? It's not a matter of self. But sometimes I understand how human beings can be and how they can receive something. Well, that sounds awfully pompous and grand, and you think yourself in that way. No, it's reality. I don't think it, I know it. Anyway, the 35th truth, we understand Jesus Christ is continually coming in the flesh, which is about Jesus Christ and God our Father living, dwelling in and through us by the power of His Holy Spirit. That is a powerful, powerful truth. It truly is. That no one else teaches. You know of any scattered group out there, anyone ever that's taught that? And if anyone has started teaching it, I can tell you exactly where they got it. Because some people did that with Mr. Armstrong's writings, even in the world. They begin to pick up on one little thing here and begin to teach it, where in the world before that it hadn't been taught. So there's this truth out here, and somebody said, oh yeah, I heard so-and-so was teaching that. Wonder where he got that. Then you find out through time where some got some of the same ideas and beliefs. There are a lot of things in the world today that are a part of things that are taught out here, just like, I don't mean a lot of it in one organization, but some will pick up a piece here, someone will pick up another piece, and they got it from Mr. Armstrong. Incredible. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets, many false teachers are gone out into the world, and it's speaking to the church. It's not speaking to the world. Hereby you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And again, it's not a past tense verb. It's a present progressive. In English language, it's like Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God. So every spirit that confesses, in other words, witnesses by their life, is living by their life, not something that's said verbally, but because of how they're living, it's evident that God is in them. That's how it's easy for us as a whole within the ministry, especially when some are talking to some, not always, but as a whole, most generally, when someone is being drawn, when you truly see the power and the evidence of God's Spirit because they're of the same mind, you know it quickly. Elders out here catch on quickly. They see that quickly by talking for a little while, and then sometimes there are these doubts and they think, maybe that person's not being drawn. And then there's sometimes, you know, that person's not being drawn. Or if they are, they've got a ways to go, and so we'll give them more time to work on certain things and to see the evidence of what's reflected in what they say and how they live their life. Because what are they doing? Are they starting to obey the Sabbath? What do they think toward God's holy days? And on it goes. And so those things come back sometimes by their actions and by how they live, and it becomes obvious then. Are they willing to change some of the things in their life they need to change that are wrong? See? Because someone being drawn by God, they will start changing. They will address the hardest of things. When you're drawn by God's Spirit, that's why a long time ago, going back a little bit here in story, I remember a time when the church, when some in the church began to go to Russia because they're going to help some people over there that they heard about who were observing the Sabbath day. And so they were going to go over there because some of them had contacted the church. And so they were going to go over there. And one individual in particular began to go over there a lot and began, because of his ancestry and so forth, and began to work with some of these small groups of people into a region there. And something unique happened. They were told, they were given the truth. They were told various things that were true. But this group here refused to cease being Pentecostal. Someone being led by God's Spirit, it doesn't take them very long to begin to understand what that means and what is happening in their life when they come to understand that Spirit that's Pentecostal. Someone being drawn by God's Spirit will repent of that. Say, they'll repent. And they will cease doing it because they understand where that's coming from. They'll be able to see the distinction. But someone who isn't truly being drawn, they won't be able to see that distinction. They will not fear what they've been experiencing in the past. They will not flee from that. They will try to hold on to that because no one's going to tell them that they don't experience something that comes from God because they've had this spiritual experience. And so they won't give it up. Someone truly being drawn by God's Spirit, that's responding to God's Spirit, they will flee it fast. See? What should that have told the church at that time? What should that have told some of the leadership of the church at that time? Save your money from going to Russia. Save your money. You're not going to bring him into the church. You can't give them the truth. If they don't receive what is true, the evidence of God's Spirit. So the ability to discern and to know whether God's Spirit is there is by what's witnessed in a person's life. Is God truly working there, drawing someone? And especially when it comes to a point of time of dwelling in someone. Because there are things that you're going to see and know and understand. First of all, they're going to be of the same mind as you. That's why within the church, and we're talking about in this sermon here, a unity of mind, a unity of spirit, if we're in unity of belief. Because that reflects more than anything else where we are spiritually in our lives. If you're in unity of belief, there's only one way that's possible. God's Spirit. By God dwelling in you. And if we begin to have doubts and begin to lose certain of the truths that God has given to us, then there's something spiritually going wrong, awry in our life, and we begin losing because, for whatever purpose and reason, God is ceasing to dwell in that life. And a person begins to lose what they had before. They're not able to hold fast any longer, preserve what God had given to them. I have seen it over and over and over again in God's church. when people aren't able to stay of the same mind. It reflects the Spirit. And so it reflects exactly what John is saying here. It's either going to be evident in a person's life that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, living in and dwelling in them, or he's not. That was never taught in Worldwide. That was never taught in Laodicea, except from one source. It's just a reality. Where does it come from? Do you believe it? I ask that a little facetiously because I believe you all believe it. And that's the point of going through the series, is to realize then if I believe this and I see it clearly, what this means is not a past, just looking at it physically, it's not a past tense verb. And to understand that it's present, progressive, that it's something that happens and continues to happen, that God continues to dwell in us through the power of His Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ are able to dwell in this, a habitation for God to dwell in, it's an awesome thing to understand. And so it goes on to say, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. By their life. If they're not of the same mind, then their life is not reflecting the God dwelling in them. Because that's the only way you can have that kind of unity. That kind of oneness of mind. That people in the world don't grasp. You know? They can go around and ask questions of people in different areas. And you know what? Everybody's of the same mind. And people don't understand that. They can't grasp that. It blows their mind. Incredible. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is coming as it is in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So even back in the time of John, that attitude was there. People who were working against the purpose of God's Spirit dwelling in them, the purpose of why Jesus Christ suffered and died so that He and His Father could dwell in us. And he says there are people that are now Antichrist in the church. It's not the world. It's not talking about the world because they've never had opportunity for Christ to dwell in them. But for those who've been given that opportunity to turn against that, to begin resisting that, they begin to work against. That's what it means. Anti, against Christ. That's all it means. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I love that verse. That's our strength. That's our life. That's how we're able to hold fast to what we have, because greater is He who is in us, God the Father and Jesus Christ, than he, speaking of Satan and the demonic world, than he that's in the world. They have no power over us. We have power that God has given to us through the truth, through His Word. So again, what other splinter group, scatter group, believes and knows this truth? If the worst case scenario, as I said last Sabbath, were true, and again I speak as a fool, if I'm not a prophet, then I'm most assuredly an apostle. For no one else could be given such truth except for an apostle or a prophet. See, driving that point home. If the worst case scenario were true, again, where would you go for truth to be given to you? Where would you go if you believe that? If you believe what God says about how He leads and guides and directs and works with the church. So the bottom line is, again, I am either a prophet or an apostle. Let's add to that John chapter 14. John 14. Powerful truths, powerful things that we grasp and understand that the world doesn't grasp nor understand, that God has preserved and reserved to be given at the end time for us, to give us strength, to be our strength, to be a part of our strength and boldness, to go through what we're going through and to hold on in order to go through what is ahead of us. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus Christ said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, and the word is not mansions. That's a Protestant teaching. That comes from a Protestant teaching that we were never able to fully shake in the church. See? Because it's in the world. In my Father's house there are many mansions. It's almost like the only thing we didn't do is we thought, you know, we teach that God's kingdom coming in this earth, but it's like these mansions are up there in heaven and people are going to go up to these mansions. Oh, isn't that sweet and nice? You know? And that's a Protestant thought. Some of the syrupy, sick Protestant songs out there about these places that people are going to be able to live and dwell, you know? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That word mansions means dwelling places. In my Father's house. And what is God's house? It's the temple. It's the temple. Our many dwelling places. It's not restricted in size, say, to a Trinity. It's not restricted in size. Thousands and thousands. 144,000 are already prepared to enter into it. They're already sealed to be added to the one who's already been added and placed in it. Chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And 144,000 are about to be added to it that God has dwelt in, that they have dwelt in God. And now there are more because there are more of you that are able to dwell in God and God in you. Because you're going to be able to live on into a new age. Because God continues to work with the church. And the church isn't going to stop. It's going to become greater, much greater. Incredible. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not future tense. Not a future tense word in the Greek language whatsoever. And it's easy if a person goes to the trouble, to the right books to understand the language. Zadiades is one of the best out there who's written on these things to show the tenses of various words in the Greek language. To be able to go to it and see that this is not a future tense word. It's not about him coming again sometime in the future. It has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. I will come again. The word is present progressive. I am coming again. Or I will be coming is what it means. Even the word again there throws it off, you know. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So whatever God is doing, whatever the church is doing, we'll be a part of it. Because that's where we are, because that's where God is, because that's the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. God lives in us, we dwell in God. Amazing. And as long as God, and God's dwelling coming in us, that's what it means, present progressive. And the only thing that stops that are your sins. That's why you have to repent of sin. Because you don't want the flow of Him coming into your life to cease. So important. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Again, it's I am coming to you. So, in other words, there's going to be a time when this begins where I'm going to begin coming into your life, dwelling in you, living in you, abiding in you. And he's talking about that's going to take place and it's going to continue to happen. It's a constant thing that just keeps happening. It doesn't stop. It's not an event. It's not a single event of past tense or future tense. It's a continuous, ongoing event. God dwelling in us. That's why it goes on to say, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. You see me because I live, you shall live also. He's talking about something spiritual to the church, having life in you. A life in you that's living. The impregnation of God's Spirit and His Spirit continually dwelling in us and living in us that gives us a unique life indeed. He says, at that day when this begins, when He's coming in us, He says, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And you know when that started for them, for those who were listening on that day? On the day of Pentecost, 31 A.D. That's when Jesus Christ and God the Father began to dwell in the church and people's lives. That was the beginning in a very powerful way of the body of Christ, the church of God. That's when it began, 31 A.D., Pentecost. And He begins to dwell in, live in, and begin. And for every person who is baptized, you know when it begins? The same truth, the same knowledge? On the day you're baptized and have lands laid upon you. On that day, Jesus Christ begins coming in you, dwelling in you. Before that, He's not dwelling in you. He draws you, God draws you by the power of His Spirit, and you make choices. And if it leads to baptism, to the forgiveness of all your sins, because God will not dwell in, abide in, live in, continue in, as that word is translated, all meaning the same thing, because they're all true words. He will not do that unless you're forgiven of your sin. And the only way you can be forgiven of that is to go into that watery grave, bury the old self, and come up in newness of life, being forgiven of all your sins. Then and only then can God give you the impregnation of His Spirit and begin to dwell in you. Otherwise, He will not dwell in you unless you're forgiven of your sin. So speaking of the church, a very powerful thing to understand, and this is exactly what it's talking about. Verse 21. He who has my commandments, and it's not talking solely about the Ten Commandments. It's not talking, it includes that, but it includes much more. It includes the understanding and the spirit of those things that God has given, that Jesus Christ gave and taught in the very beginning, from the very beginning. It comes from a word meaning to give charge, to give commands, to give instruction. And that's what he's saying. In other words, he who has my instruction, my commands, my whatever, my charge, whatever I've given to you. And he gave a lot to the church. And keeps them. And that word is akin to the word watch in the Greek language, meaning to maintain, to preserve, to guard, to hold fast, to keep. It's even a word that's used as like to be a keeper. God has given you that, to keep, to be a keeper of His Word, of His instruction, the instruction that Jesus Christ gives to the church, the guidance and direction that comes to us. So again, he who has my commands, so you don't have them, you don't have the instruction of God, you don't have the truth, the words of God. It's really, you're going to find out here, this is talking about everything that Jesus Christ has given from God the Father, the Word of God, everything that He's given to us in the church. And so, if you have it, there's only one way you have it, because God's drawn you to it. You come to a point in time where that Word actually begins to dwell in you. God's Word actually starts dwelling in you, and that's what makes it come alive, because it's a spiritual thing. It's awesome to understand. He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest. Word means to show, reveal myself to him. And so Judas said unto him, this is not Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, it's Judas who was surnamed Thaddeus, who was a brother of James. He said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How are we going to see you and the world doesn't? Because they were thinking physically. They couldn't see spiritually yet. Day of Pentecost hadn't started yet. And so they were asking on very physical terms, you're telling us that we can see you and the world can't see you? How is that possible? That you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? They didn't understand the Spirit. It was a spiritual thing. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, my logos, the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the logos of God, the Word of God made flesh on this earth when he walked on this earth. Everything about his being, the Word of God. Incredible to understand words and what they mean. The mind, the revelatory thought of God. It's powerful. It's awesome. And God gives a portion of that to us when we're baptized. And it begins to dwell in us and we begin to grow. We begin to see and understand and learn. And that's what I love about the church. See, a part of the definition of the church, it's either going to go forward, it can't stagnate, or it's going to go backward. Sardis went backward. Laodicea became lukewarm, and God spewed out of his mouth because they said, that's not acceptable. The church, by the demand of how God's Spirit works, demands growth. God's Spirit demands growth in life, and it's up to us to respond to that so we can grow. That's why God continues to give truth to the church, because he's building. And by building, by definition, if you understand you keep building, you don't stop. He keeps giving more so you can keep building. It can never stop. Ever. That's what's exciting about God and God's plan, to understand growth, learning, growing, understanding. All those things continue through time. And we can't grasp that. You cannot receive everything of God from God. Through eternity, he's going to continue to lead and guide and mold and fashion us, give us growth and excitement of life that continues on. Life never becomes stagnant or lukewarm. It does in this world. So if a man love me, he will keep my logos. And he's been telling them already. His word, his commands, his instruction. He says, if you love me, you will keep that word. He will keep my logos, and my Father will love him and will come unto him. Not a future tense word. It's the same word. If you understand what the word will come means, it means he's going to come into your life and continue coming into your life. It won't stop. It won't cease. He'll continue to come into your life. If you continue to keep and hold fast that which he's given to you, if you love him, if you desire him, and if we begin to lose some of those things, we begin to be stagnant or begin to let down, then we can lose those things. and he will not continue to come into our life. And he will come unto him, and it says, and we will make our abode with him. Our dwelling place, that word abode, that dwelling place. He said, we're going to make our abode with you, in you. Yeah, that's an awesome thing to understand. And not a one of you was ever taught that in worldwide. Not a one of you. Well, except those some of you who heard it when God began to give it to me. He began to give me some of this stuff when I was out in Lubbock, Texas. Right? That's when it started. And then God continued to build on some of those things. Incredible. Just a reality of life, a truth. And so if we see these things again, do you understand, do you grasp the magnitude of what it means that you're able to see and know the truth? Because it comes from God? And there's no one else that understands it? There's no one else that grasps it? So where did you get it? Incredible to understand such things. Going on again here, verse 24. He who loves me not does not keep my sayings. So it's so easy to discern. It's so easy to discern in time. God makes it so clear through time. It doesn't take long generally. Of those who will continue on or those who will in time if they're not ever so protective and desiring to preserve and guard and watch will begin to become anti-Christ, to work against Christ. They'll begin to reflect in their life that they're not of the same word. They're not of the same instruction. They're not of the same mind. They're not of the same belief, and therefore they cannot live by faith that God has given to us. Because faith in living by the truth is a matter of what God has given you to believe. And so when you believe the truth, and these things have power. These are the things that give you boldness and confidence and strength. These are the things that help you to endure trials and hardships and to have boldness while you're doing it, confidence while you're doing it. Incredible to understand how God works. And so it says, he who loves me not does not keep my sayings. And that word is logos. Does not keep my word, my logos. And the logos comes from God the Father in and through Jesus Christ. It's everything that Jesus Christ is. He's at one, always has been, with his Father. And we're blessed to make the choices to become one with God. And we must work at becoming at one with God. Atonement. Say, amazing. He who loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word, logos again, which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Everything comes from God the Father, the source of what is true, the source of what is right, the source of His Spirit, the source of everything that's contained in that, the revelatory mind, the thought of God, that He blesses us to begin to imbibe in our lives as we grow, until the time we can actually be born into that family, into Elohim. Awesome thing to understand. Truth 42, God the Father has eternally existed, and He is Yahweh Elohim. Causes some groups out here some problems, doesn't it? So where do you go? If you believe, if you see the truth, do you know where this came from? Do you understand how clearly, and you see it? That's something that's very moving to me, which I knew would be the case in 2005 at the Feast of Tabernacles when God began to give us in a very powerful way. Sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And the beauty to me in my life as a minister, as a servant of God, was He gave it to the church to be at one in the same truth. At different stages, people began to see at different stages. I think of one individual who came to me, I mentioned it before, until he heard the sermon on Melchizedek. It wasn't opening up for him. And then finally, with that sermon, God opened up his mind so that he could drink the rest in and begin to see. Amazing. Evidence of God's Spirit. Because God is the one who blesses us and helps us to be of the same mind, of the same belief. It can't be physically done as it is in the world. And it really isn't in the world if you understand the truth of it. know, people have their different ideas. They go to different churches and stuff, and nobody out there has the same mind in all things, truly, when it comes to understanding the things of God, you know, as God has given to us. Isaiah 45, just a couple of scriptures here as we go through this part here. Something that you believe now with all of your being, that there are scriptures that pop out of the Bible for those of you who are part of worldwide, especially I'm talking to, more so than those of you who are new, and perhaps you're able to see it easier, and some of the young people that grew up in the church able to see it easier because they didn't really understand what we used to teach about Yahweh or about Jesus Christ and the contradictions that were in Scripture then because of some of that belief, because we weren't fully out of the Trinity yet. We kind of got rid of one third of it, but we still had another third that had to be dealt with about Jesus Christ, that He hasn't eternally existed. He had a beginning. He had a beginning. What an awesome thing to understand. The chief cornerstone. Incredible. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am Yahweh, the eternal. Means the self-existing one. That's what the word means. I am the self-existing one. Yahweh, the eternal. And there is none else. There is no one else that is eternally self-existing. Jesus Christ is not eternally self-existing. He had a beginning. He's been given eternal life. We look forward to the time we are given eternal life in the God family. See? Because it's in the God family that it can be eternal. But we haven't eternally existed any more than Jesus Christ has. There's one who has eternally existed, and that's what God is saying. Either it's true or it isn't. And there are people out here who are scattered who they cannot believe this with any part of their being because it was never taught in worldwide, because it was never taught as a whole within the scattered body. It wasn't taught at all, this truth. But everyone who comes in, who continues on, or who repents, must come to see this, believe it, and live by it, or they can't become a part again. True. Awesome. I am Yahweh and there's none else. There is no God besides me. There's no Elohim besides me. When this is recorded and written, there's no one there except Yahweh Elohim. There was no other member of the God family. I girded you, though you have not known me, speaking to Israel, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh and there is none else. And we lived with that for so long. Such a glaring contradiction. That caused people in some groups and some areas out there to have difficulty. And they weren't being drawn, or they would have seen it. But that still caused some people some difficulty because, whether it be the Muslim religion, Islam, if you will, the religion of Muslims, Islam, or whether it be that of the Jews, they do have one belief in that. That there's only one God. And that's a big, big thing with them. Because they carried that from the time of Abraham on. And they have stuck to it. And they have not veered from it because of that truth that existed then. That Abraham taught and taught well his family. There is one God. Incredible. Verse 18. For thus says God, Elohim is the word for God here, himself, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. Tohu, in confusion, in other words, and without form and void. That's why when you come on the scene in Genesis, it says that's the way the earth was. It was in chaos. It was in confusion. And the scripture says God didn't create it that way. So that's how we've come to understand. Mr. Armstrong came to understand, and God revealed to him that something happened with God's perfect creation when Satan rebelled. Incredible. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, the self-existing one, and there is no one else. Incredible. So again, what other splinter group, what other scattered group believes and knows this truth? And again, if the worst case scenario were true, again, I speak as a fool. If I am not a prophet, then most assuredly I am an apostle. Because there's no other way the church could receive this and have this as a matter of knowledge and understanding that God has given. Truly. Number 22. Go back. I'm just going to pick out a few different truths here. There has been an apostasy, a great falling away in the church that is unprecedented in God's church over 2,000 years. Nothing like it's ever happened. From the top of structure and government, and then we come to understand some of the scriptures in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that this individual would be given power to sit in, that word meaning having to do with authority and government. And God never allowed such a thing to happen through time, except at the end, so that one could fulfill the scriptures, so that one could be the Judas. Truly. One who would do what he did toward Jesus Christ in a horrifying way, because Judas never had God's Spirit dwelling in him. He never had the opportunity to be a part of the church and grow and be taught and educated like he was. What happened here is of such a magnitude to comprehend what happened, it takes God's Spirit to really grasp it and understand it. So again, there's been an apostasy, truth number 22, a great falling away in the church that's unprecedented in God's church over 2,000 years, and this truth has helped us to understand what happened to the church. And so when people are drawn and when we came to understand, because we wanted to know, this is God's church. How could this happen to the church? It's God's church. It belongs to God. So how could so many thousands, tens of thousands of people be scattered or just quit? So powerfully so, in one fell swoop, by a sermon given in Atlanta. And we didn't have answers right away. In time, God began to show us how and why. And that the problem had nothing to do with the reality that it's God's church. The problem is with us in God's church, that we all sinned. And we all fell asleep. And we had to be spewed out of God's mouth because of our sins. Of being lukewarm, of being complacent, of letting down spiritually. Had to learn a great and a mighty lesson. Every one of us was guilty of that. Incredible. Again, what scattered group teaches this or understands it? Who believes it? Who believes that Mr. Dukach was the man of sin? There was one group at one time said that he was, and then when he died, they had to change that to his son, because it can't be him because he died. Because they didn't understand the scriptures. Well, they were right. And then they switched. Because they didn't understand. Because it didn't come from God. Their reason for choosing him as the man of sin was not based on God's Spirit and what God gave. Incredible. Human prejudice. Number 23. The son of perdition was revealed as Joe Dukach Sr. And he was the source of the apostasy. And his actions led to great destruction in the church. Incredible to understand and see that whole process there. To understand that, yes, there's an apostasy. There was an apostasy in the church, a great falling away. We lived it. Those of us who've been around for a long time, before 1994, we lived it. We experienced it. We saw it. We witnessed it. We're witnesses of what happened. Incredible. And then to understand where they came from is another incredible thing, which is this part here, number 23. So, why don't others see this so clear? What happened to the church? Why don't others teach us that there's a great falling away? Do you realize there are groups out here who teach that their group has to become much larger than what worldwide was because they saw a destruction that took place, whittled down to size? And there are some out here, leadership of some groups, that believe they must become much larger than worldwide in order to have a great falling away, because they resist that knowledge, because they won't admit it. They won't acknowledge that that's what happened to us. They themselves then think they have to become so large in order that within their organization a great falling away has to occur sometime in the future. And that's why some people talk about 20 years down the road or so, because this has taken a long time to get these churches built up out here. To be back up into the, to be tens of thousands and above what it was at one time of around 150,000, which is still very small. But they think in order to have a great falling away, I don't want to go into it, the reasons why they think the way they do. Why do you see what you see? And why don't others see it? Number 24, the temple is the church of God. End time prophecies about the temple of God are about the church of God. It's foundational to understand this. It truly is. To understand even what happened to the church, to understand the prophecies and what Jesus Christ said about the temple and the stones of the temple. It's so simple to a mind that has God's Spirit. But one who's been cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, it's not simple. So somebody wrote something here recently that we get a publication sent to us, which continues to come in our mailbox, that I really like to get in file 13 as quickly as possible. But a part of the beginning of the article there was about some of the things about a temple. And they just don't understand. They've lost anything that Mr. Armstrong gave about what the temple was. Number 26, the stones of the temple. See, you just build upon one truth leads to another truth to understand and comprehend what happened to us, what happened to the church. Now, Jesus Christ said not one stone would be left upon another. And so some trying to explain that in that particular article, saying that happened. No, it didn't. They're looking at something physical happened in 70 AD and they don't get it. They don't get it, what Jesus Christ was saying. And there's still some stones there. But they don't get it. So the stones of the temple are about people in the church at the end time, at the time of the apostasy. God said there wouldn't be one left upon another. The very sign of the end time to the church. Number 28. All of Laodicea was spewed out of God's mouth and scattered. And there are people out here who won't even acknowledge they're wherever Laodicean. Oh, they know some other Laodiceans. So where do you go? Do you believe that? Do you believe that about church eras? And why do you believe it? And how do you believe it? Number 31. The first four seals of Revelation 6 are about the church. And these parallel Matthew 24. They are about spiritual events and spiritual destruction to the church. And they are not about physical events of destruction in the scattered nations of Israel. You see that? You're able to understand that? You're able to grasp that? How? Why? And why doesn't everyone else see that? So again, is it true or isn't it? Number 38. The 144,000 are all those over the past 6,000 years who have been called to the first resurrection. Seems so clear to us. Seems so basic and so easy to understand what God is talking about over and over again when He talks about 144,000 and what's going to take place on Pentecost. Incredible. So where does anyone go to be taught this if you believe it, if you have that same mind? Number 41. We've already talked about this in part, but incredible. The Antichrist mentioned by John is not about the Pope, but about any in the church who work against God's purpose of Christ living in, dwelling in them. So simple, so basic. Against Christ. And yet in the world, when you hear the word Antichrist, so where does this concept that still exists in the scattered group come from, this concept of Antichrist? It comes from the world. It comes from Protestantism that we didn't at that time fully shake, as much as things about the Trinity that weren't able to fully shake until it was God's time. So God is the one. And when He reveals the truth, when He reveals and adds on top of and gives to us more, that is when we have to make a choice and a decision of what we do. And Mr. Armstrong always talking about in that context. That's a powerful evidence of where God's church is. When we don't understand something, when we're wrong about a particular matter, when we don't grasp and comprehend it all because God hasn't given it yet, when He gives it, then we change. We grow with what God gives to us. So again, there are people out here who think that this being is still that individual and has nothing to do with him, has nothing to do with any of the scriptures about Antichrist. To be an Antichrist, you had to have had the opportunity to be a part of God's church. You've had to have the opportunity of being able to be drawn into God's church in order to turn against Christ, because the world is already against Christ, every bit of it. You don't have to be quote-unquote Christian to be against Christ. The whole world is against Christ. We understand that. But those in the church who come to a point in time where they begin to work against Christ, against a purpose He died for them. Who else can do that except someone who is drawn to the church that God draws and is baptized and receives the impregnation of His Spirit? Who can begin to work against God's Spirit except someone who has had access to it? Awesome to understand. The world can't because they've never been given that opportunity to work against Christ in the terms as explained by John. So again, the Antichrist mentioned by John is not about the Pope. It's not about different leaders out here in the world. Some people try to say it's certain leaders and so forth. It's not any of them. It's about things within the church. 2 John verse 7. Simple scriptures. I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there. 2 John verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not." See, going back to an understanding, who confess not, same terminology he used there in John 4, 1 John 4, that we just read a little while ago here in the beginning. "For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." No one can do that. No one can begin to deny Jesus Christ coming into their life except those who had opportunity for it. Only they can be labeled Antichrist. That's what is being shown here. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. That's what John says. 2 John 7. That's the definition of an Antichrist. That's why it says in 1 John 2. Notice 1 John 2 and verse 18. You can turn over there if you'd like. We'll read a few verses here. "Little children," who's he speaking to? The church. "It is the last time." You say, "Oh, how could that be the last time?" Well, we all understand that. The last 2,000 years has been the last time, the end time. You know, those terms are even used. And the closer you get to it, the more end it becomes. You know, as opposed to the first 4,000 years and how God worked. And how God worked in the last 2,000 years. Now we are in terminology of that which is prophetic about the very end time for the special, or the actual events that are going to take place before Christ returns. Again, different language that's used in the Bible. "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." So I think of some of these religious leaders when you're, you know, we'll be somewhere and flip across the station on a Sunday morning there when we first wake up looking for a news channel, and we hear, you see something, this happens, you know, things like this happen. We saw something here the other day, and this fellow's going on about Antichrist. And I think, can't you read, even in a physical, carnal world of religion, can't you read? Don't you understand the great contradiction of what you're saying? There's not just one Antichrist, that the Scripture very clearly speaks of many Antichrists. And if you're a little bit honest with yourself, with your so-called intellect and biblical knowledge and eschatology, is that the word? I think that's the word. The studies they do and so forth. If you could just be a little bit honest about your studies into the Bible, are you just a flat-out liar or what? And that's the answer. Yeah, they're flat-out liars. They know what some of these verses say. But then that would destroy some of their teachings. Incredible. "You have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists." In the time of John, nearly 2,000 years ago, he said there are many Antichrists. Those who are fighting against, working against Christ. The very purpose of why he began to dwell in them. They begin to resist. Incredible. "Whereby we know it's the last time. They went out from us." See? They left. They went out from us. They made choices. "But they were not of us." Now at some point they had a beginning. But that's what happens. When someone begins to, for whatever, I think of our history in the last 10 years. And I think of different individuals who quit at different stages or begin to let down. And the evidence was clear to me. I would cringe at time and hearing things and seeing certain things in some people's lives that eventually left, and certain things of sin that would continue on in their life, and knowing full well that if you don't get a hold of this, you're going to turn, you're going to leave, you can't hold on to it. If you don't repent and change, you're not going to be able to continue to hold on. And so, sure enough, as time went along, you know what happens generally first? People begin to get embittered. You know why? Because they're told in the church, you can't do this. This behavior is not acceptable in God's church. And so people have to make decisions. Am I going to quit the wrong behavior?
Or am I going to repent? See, if you don't repent, God's not going to dwell in you and continue to dwell in you as He did in times past. So because of your sins, He ceased dwelling in you. And you becoming, you know, don't tell them this, you know, that in the beginning of that, because there's time to repent. But people begin to become antichrist if they continue to resist and continue to insist upon doing something that is contrary to what we teach, what the church teaches, whether it be a matter of doctrine or just a matter of something totally physically carnal. That they want someone that they shouldn't have. They want to commit adultery. There are a lot of people who have left our fellowship in times past because of fornication and because of adultery. They want someone in the world more than they want God. More than they want the truth. That's a powerful thing. Don't think sin and the pulls of sin aren't great. They are mighty. They are powerful. They truly are. That's why we have to continue to be watchful and on guard, to be alert spiritually in our lives, to fight the fight, to battle, to continue to repent before God and seek God's cleansing in our minds and in our lives so we can continue to change, so He'll continue to dwell within us. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. That's very evident. That's what He's showing here. There's that which should be clear by what they confess in their life. There comes a point in time if they don't continue to live this way and reflect what we all, that unity we all have, then something else will pop up. And it'll come out in some conversation, some ideas that someone begins to come up with, and they've got to justify themselves, so they'll find some doctrine, something that I have taught at some point in time that he's wrong on this particular doctrine. Because, see, that gives them justification then to go ahead and do their adultery and their fornication or their stealing from God. Incredible, the human mind. You've got to fight the fight and you can't quit. You've got to continue to hold fast to what God gives to you, the truth that is so precious and so powerful, and not to be taken for granted, because you can't always have it. You can only have it and continue with it if God continues in you. That's the only way to continue in the truth. It truly is. And so it says here, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So there comes a point in time where it becomes obvious that someone is not a part of the fellowship. They might be asked to leave because they won't repent, or they just leave because they can't continue in this way because that conflict that's there and they can't take it anymore, and they have to go someplace else. And that's when I think, where are you going to go to receive this? Can't you be a little bit honest with yourself of the truth you knew? Or how do you justify that now? So which truth is it here? Which number are we going to pick here? Jesus Christ has not eternally existed? That Yahweh Elohim is the only true self-existing God for all eternity, and that Jesus Christ is only now in the God family. As of 2,000 years ago, He hasn't eternally existed. Is that the truth you're going to leave on? Because, and everything else up to that point in time was true until you got to that one? Do we understand the contradiction of certain things? Okay. And those who saw it and understood it, they continued on. But those who were letting down, you know, came to a point in time where they couldn't accept it. The 50th truth. Had a few leave over that one. Not very many, thank God. You know, because He preserves us and we continue to respond to Him and continue to grow. But some left. They made a choice. They couldn't continue on. They couldn't continue to hold fast. Verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now what does that mean? What all things do you know? What word, what logos do you know? What truth do you know? Except for that which has been given to you. That's what it's talking about. You know all things that have been given to you that come from God. You know where they come from, and you're able to hold on to them and have them. You have an unction, an anointing from God that He's given to you through the power of the Holy Spirit to continue on with the truth. And choices and decisions you make to hold on to and hold fast to what God has given to you, to hold fast to the truth. And you know all things. You're able to know all things. That's what it's talking about. You're able to know all things that God has given to the church. We can all be and are as a whole of the same mind. We are a unity of spirit. And that's a powerful witness itself of the power of God. Because God makes it possible. You know, there's only one way to have that kind of unity in the body of Christ, the church of God. And the more we have it, the stronger we are as a body. The more God can use us, will use us, individually or even collectively. Verse 22, powerful.
No, let's notice verse 21. I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it.
So John is saying here, I've written unto you not because you don't know it, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. If it is, then it's not the truth. And that's how people try to justify certain things, that all of a sudden here, well, about Mr. Armstrong and certain things that came along, understanding we have a mind that has a spirit essence in it. And some begin to think he was teaching that we have an immortal soul, and never used the word, but some jumped to those conclusions because they couldn't see it. They lost something because they couldn't receive the truth. We're able to receive it because of God's spirit. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who is a liar in our lives? Who can be a liar in this context of what John is saying, except an individual who begins to resist what God gives to them by what they do and their choices toward it, toward the truth that God has given? To deny what Jesus Christ, the purpose he died, of why we're able to receive the truth in the church and why he's able to continue living and dwelling within us. That's what it's talking about. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. If we start working against the very purpose of why Jesus Christ exists, of why he is our Passover, of why he died for us, of why he is our high priest in heaven at this point in time. So again, these things here, is it the truth or not? And again, what other organization teaches this truth? We just read about Antichrist. Who understands it? Philadelphia? Does Living? Does United? They don't. Something so simple and so basic. It's simple to us because of God's Spirit. It's basic to us because of God's Spirit. It's sound because of God's Spirit. Number 44. The captivity of the United States will happen during the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal, and not the time of the fifth seal, which has already been opened. So again, do you believe that or not? Who else teaches it? Who understands? All these things that can't happen at different times. You can't have them happen twice at different points in time. And yet we're not, we weren't able to see contradiction because it wasn't time. Some things that are contradiction, you just can't see it until God gives it. And then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, why couldn't I see that? It's so clear. Well, until it's God's time because it's revealed by His Spirit. Incredible. Number 45. Not all baptized members will be resurrected during the first resurrection. Well, some don't like that at all. Well, they don't like most of it, but anyway, they sure don't like that one. Because that kind of takes something away that is kind of a comfort thing. Comfort. False comfort. You can be baptized for a week or a month or 2 months. And if you were baptized and if you're trying, and you can be in different groups out here, and they're all kind of, God's kind of given them all a little bit different work to do, but not be in unity and harmony, which is a great contradiction to God's Spirit. But because it's so lukewarm, we can't put it all together in one. And it's like, that's okay. And, somebody's been baptized a month or a year. If they're baptized, then they can have the opportunity of being in the first resurrection. All the way to the end. All the way to the end. The very return of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of mindset where the vast majority truly believe if you're baptized one day before the return of Jesus Christ and have the impregnation of God's Spirit, you will be in the first resurrection. You'll be part of the great multitude. Lie, lie, lie. Misunderstanding. Lack of knowledge, lack of grasping of how God works in our life. That it takes many, many years to be tried, to be refined, before you can enter into Elohim. Otherwise, it's no different than the Protestant world, and you have a deathbed confession, and because you repent, that you can be in heaven. That's what that doctrine is like. That somehow just because you're baptized and just because you have the impregnation of God's Spirit, you can be in God's kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. So, isn't that clear to you? Why isn't it clear to everyone? So again, do you believe that or not?
Are you in unity with that truth or not? And I speak as a fool because I know that as a whole in the body, we all are. But there is a time in people's lives, and everyone who has left us begins at some point, at some truth, to doubt. And it leads to another doubt of another truth, and then another truth. And after a while, the confusion of mind has entered in so much that things are not as clear as they used to be. And the mind can begin to think of other things and begin to doubt more and more and more. It has happened. It has always happened in God's church. And it will continue to happen in God's church all the way to the end. And you think, how is that possible? Because we're human beings. We have human nature. That's a reality with human beings. Think, how could that happen after certain things are seen and experienced out here in the world? Oh, as much as anyone who is going to refuse, who is a part of the scattering, and refuse to the very last day. It's going to happen. You think, can you grasp and imagine that? That up to the very day Jesus Christ returns, there will be some on earth, someone for sure on earth, who is a part of the scattering, who will still refuse to believe the truths that God has delivered to His church over the last 10 years plus. You think, how is that possible? It's as possible as what's going to happen at the end of the millennium when Satan's let loose for a little season, when millions have seen God's family on the earth and they do what they're going to do. Don't deceive yourselves. The battle is always there. The need to be watchful, the need to be on guard, the need to be spiritually alert is ever upon us, brethren. And this time of all times, don't let down. Some of you have let down spiritually in your life. This is not a time to let down, to lose what God has given to you. What a horrifying thing to think can happen at this eighth stage of what we're going through. And yet, it happens. And some things will continue to happen. It's the way it's always been, the way it'll always be. Is it going to be you? I pray it's not you, but I can't have no control of that. Only you have control of you. Only I have control of this. And I don't have much of that. Only through repentance, through God's help, through God's mercy, through God's Spirit. That's our strength. That's our help. That's our hope. That's our life. So we've looked at several truths, but not all the truths that God has given through me to His church, just a reality of life. Such truth can only come through an apostle or a prophet and through none other. And I hope we understand that and know that with all of our being. And if you believe otherwise, then you're not a part of this body. That would be a reality. Again, I am not an apostle. I am God's end-time prophet and an end-time witness. And you are to hold fast the truth that God has delivered to you. You know, we've been begotten again of the word of truth. It's an awesome, awesome miracle to understand what we're able to live and be a part of. And very much of that truth has come through me to you. It's just a reality of the way God has worked. And you need to acknowledge that in your mind and in your spirit and in your being to exactly the degree that God has given it, as much as what Paul was saying to the Corinthians or to Timothy or to others at different times. Because it's important that individuals, each one of us, understand how we're able to be a part of God's church through the structure in the organization, because it's how God works. It's because of God's Spirit. And that we grasp then what we have to be blessed to hold on to. It's just a reality. Some people think that's haughtiness. I hope none of us have any inkling of that in our mind and our being whatsoever. Because if it is, then you don't understand me and you don't understand God, what He's doing right now in your life or offering you in your life. So through the process of being called and God revealing His truth to us, we make a choice to believe what He's shown to us. An awesome thing. We always have choice, don't we? All along the way. We go through a process of acceptance of what is truth.
We have that choice. No one else has it. Every one of us has a choice to accept what is true when God gives it. And every one of us has a choice to make concerning all of that through the entire time of what we're going to believe. And that's what faith is based upon. Faith, what you live, is based upon what you believe. It truly is. And we're blessed to live what we believe. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We are blessed to live what we believe. That's what we do. It's a powerful thing to understand. It's how we keep the feast, how we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, how we kept it last year, and how we're going to keep it this year. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of recognizing that God has given us that to understand, to comprehend, for a purpose, and some of it just to see how we will do, what we will do when we're given it. How are we going to do what God gives to us? Are there certain things we're going to do that change from time to time, that we adjust in from time to time, that have the ability to be adjusted and changed for a greater purpose, for whatever the purpose is of what God is doing? So I think about a sermon I gave last year about what tabernacles means. And if we're able to see and grasp that which God blesses us in a greater way to comprehend. Because it's definitely a difference from what we had done in times past. But do we understand why? And are we in unity with it, in agreement with it? Or do we sometimes resist as human beings? Because I'll just tell you the truth right now. See, there are a lot of people, not a few, but a lot last year who resisted what God was giving. They weren't fully in agreement in the beginning with how to keep the Feast of Tabernacles last year. It caused some vibration. It caused some adjustment, some battling spiritually. Yeah, that's good for the church if we come through it and if we grow through it. But it's incredibly dangerous if we don't grasp and comprehend and see why and how certain choices are made. Anyway, going on. Proverbs 4 and verse 13. I say these things, brethren, because it's our choice. We have to choose to hold fast and to love what God has given to us and to fight for it with all of our being. We have some incredible things that are coming in time here. I think of something that God's revealing right now, started revealing this weekend. Started yesterday. I've already been down this road so many times, I know exactly what's happening as it's happening. It's not a new truth. I thought, 51 truths? It doesn't go along with what... And it hit me. You know, God said, no, it's an addition to the 50th truth. Awesome. It's exciting. It's inspiring. Awesome things sometimes that God... That's right there in the Bible that we can't receive until it's God's time. Until He gives it to us. Inspiring and exciting how God continues to give more and more to us as we continue to grow. It's kind of like Melchizedek. I don't know the whole story yet, and I'm sure not going to give you any real good ideas yet because it's kind of like advertising. You have to wait till the last great day. Proverbs chapter 4. Take fast hold, the word means firm hold, of instruction. To grasp onto it with all of your being. Don't let anyone take it away from you, because that happens sometimes out here. Don't let any doubt enter in, and when doubt, any kind of doubt ever enters into your mind, go back and ask why. Ask God for help to understand where's that coming from? How did that even come into being? How did that come into the mind, and how are you dealing with it then? That's why we talk about going back to these truths over and over again. It says, don't let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. Truth is our life. It truly is what God has given to us. The truth, the word, the instruction, everything that God has given to us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. You know, I'm going to throw something else out that I mentioned last Sabbath. Facebook. MySpace. Whatever some of these things are out here. There are several different kinds of things that are out here. See, if I believed with all my being someone's an apostle or a prophet, which I did about Mr. Armstrong. I believed it with all my being the entire time he lived and walked this earth. Never a point in time that ever ceased.
He was God's apostle. And because of that, and the depth of that, that helps so much when anything comes that might fight against that or resist that in any fashion or form, when you understand how you have everything you have. That's why I marvel. That's why I'm sometimes so dumbfounded, even on a physical plane, let alone a spiritual one, how any scattered minister out here, how anyone could ever speak in the terms they do sometimes of saying, well, he was a good teacher, but, because they don't believe he was God's apostle. And some of them didn't believe it at the time, or they didn't grasp the importance of what that meant. They would never at any point in time have contradicted what God was giving to the church because they would be afraid to do something like that. They would be fearful to contradict some of that instruction or guidance if the belief is there, knowing how God is working through him to teach the church. And so if he said something even in passing about something that I needed to look at in my life, I'd want to listen. Did listen. And think about it. What does this mean for me? Because this is how God is speaking to me at this time. This is how God is teaching me at this time. That which is true, that which God gives in truth. That's why I marvel sometimes when Mr. Armstrong talked toward the end about when he looked out over the audience in Pasadena. He said, where are the ministers? There wasn't one evangelist, and yet there were many at headquarters. No evangelists in the audience. God's apostles speaking, teaching, and not one evangelist in all the church was there. And yet there were many who were at headquarters. Not one pastor. And yet there were many at headquarters. There was one minister clear at the back, an elder clear at the back, that held up his hand. And that isn't what Mr. Armstrong was even addressing. And so he told him, and you don't count. Because he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about those who should have been there, the evangelists and the pastors, because they had lost understanding of how God was teaching them. That's a dumbfounding thing to understand what we've lived through in God's church. And so I mentioned something in passing. I think of one individual who went home right away and got off of it immediately, just because I made conversation about it. I respect that. Am I telling everyone they have to do it? No. Sometimes I'd like to. It's been so misused. It's caused so many problems in God's church, and maybe you haven't misused it. Maybe you haven't. And then there's criticisms that take place, just like in a congregation. You'd speak to each other, and you condemn each other, or you criticize each other on an open forum like that, and you pass out words that come out of your mouth, except you type them in, and you criticize another brother or younger people. This is happening because of you younger people that are in the church. It's because of your sins that he had to say this, or he's saying this. And because I said it, some become upset at me because I've even said it. Who do you think you are that you can tell us something bad about Facebook? You're taking something away from me that I cherish and I want to have and I don't misuse and it means so much to me? You want that more than you want God? Go for it. Go for it. You want to have that kind of communication and abuse of something that's being misused in the world? Go for it. Do I have telling everyone they have to get off of it? After today, I'd be a little fearful, to be honest with you. Because man so misuses it, mankind, in this age. Think you're going to have it in the world tomorrow? I tell you right now, the answer is no. I'm telling you right now, you will not have that kind of use of technology in the future. You're going to learn how to communicate with your neighbor. You're going to learn how to open up to your neighbor, to those who are close to you. You don't have to worry about someone who's 1,000 miles or 2,000 miles or 3,000 miles away. And if you want to communicate to them, why don't you just communicate to them? Why don't you pick up the telephone or why don't you write them an email? What is the purpose? What is the spirit behind some of these programs that are out there in the world? Do we not understand the deceptions that sometimes exist in this world? What is the motivation for doing certain things out there? What is the motivation of spirit that comes out of some individuals? Now, some people do it totally out of ignorance and totally out of not even thinking it through. It's just there, so we use it and we don't see anything harmful because we're not using it in a harmful way. And I'll tell you what, some who hold on to it the most and are upset with me the most are the very ones who are abusing it the most and speaking badly to their brother and hurting their brother or their sister. I hate it when people hurt each other. I loathe it in the church of God when we hurt each other, when we say things that come out of our mouth, and yet we'll type it to the whole church to see. And we tear down some other brother in the church. I don't get that. And yet I do. And I hate it with all my being. I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to say something that hurts another brother. Why would I write it for everybody else to see that I'm criticizing and condemning a brother, especially a babe in Christ? Do I want to be guilty of hurting them? And some of you do it. I don't even want to get into it. You have no idea sometimes in the church how it's hurt people because of things that have been said and how they've been said. And yet I feel sorry for, I feel pain for some who are in remote areas because they don't have the same kind, like in Dallas or Cincinnati or some other areas where people are able to come together every Sabbath and they meet each other. See? If you have a circle of friends, why don't you communicate with them just with email individually or pick up a telephone and share things with them? What is the spirit? What is the motivation sometimes behind just throwing it out there for all to see? Say, well, I can't share pictures. Why not? I want to share with everybody. And then I talk about protecting one another. And something I'm just talking about myself and my family. We are so close to some really bad things happening in this world. And do you not want to protect your brother and your sister? On the contrary, some just pass out people's addresses and say, add these. Get this whole list of all these people out here on your Facebook. You need to add them too. And a bunch of you are adding things of people who aren't even in the church of God, who do not have the Spirit of God. And you add them on. Blindly so. And then we talk like everybody's in the church. My history teaches me that not everybody in the church is in the church. You need to know one another. You need to know someone before you invite them into your home. Does that make sense? Protection. Protection of your family. We're going to go into times when God's going to call people from all kinds of backgrounds. And then the thing of trust comes up. So an individual said, I don't know who to trust. The ones you meet with every Sabbath. You get to know them through visiting with them that way. You cannot know individuals who write a blurb on occasion out here. You do not know them. And some of them that write blurbs are not in the church of God. Please. You know? Anyway. I'm sorry, but I wasn't planning on going into this depth and this length. But then I think of Paul when he made comments like that. He didn't like doing it. He didn't want to do it. But then he rejoiced when people responded and learned and learned from what was being said. See, I understand that some this past week got upset with me, God's prophet. Sorry, I'm shaking my head up here. Get upset at me because I've said something about something that you cherish and you hold dear and you think I just don't understand. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand how I use it, what I do, and oh, far more than what you know. God knows. And I receive it from God. What I'm telling you today, where do you think it comes from? I've just gone through different truths. I've just talked about how the truth comes to the church through apostles and prophets. And I can guarantee you where this is coming from. You think, well, that's my opinion. People used to say, well, that's Mr. Armstrong's opinion. That's the way he sees it. Well, if it is, I want to listen. Sorry, but I want to listen to what he has to say. I want to hear it, and I want to get my life in as
in order with that as much as I can, because I know who He is. And I know there's no one else closer to God than Him. Saying that of pride, haughtiness? Not at all. Because it's the truth. Can we swallow our pride and acknowledge the truth in all things, young and old alike? So we need to think about some of those things. That's why I told a long time ago for the elders not to be on the system. You know, the congregation, do you understand why I would have said something like that to elders a long time ago? Not to be in some of these open forums and so forth? If you don't understand, think about it, pray about it, and you'll come to understand what's healthy for the church and why. If that's good for elders, I wonder, might be good for others. Anyway, a little correction to go along with some things here. Sometimes we don't understand the spirit. Sometimes we don't understand what Satan uses out here, what demons use out here. You think, yeah, but I'm not misusing it. I'm not using it the wrong way. Well, let's say you're 100% perfect in how you're using it. Others aren't. There's some others who aren't. That I know with all my being. Okay. There have been times where I've had to restrain myself not to get involved in some things, but I pull back. Say, let it go. Let it continue on. So they can learn and grow from it. But we've come to a point in time now, because of protection for God's church and because of God's people, that we need to be of that spirit and that mind, to be more protective toward one another. I don't want to see anyone hurt in this body. Anyway, so how do you use something like that? Well, if you use it, you use it extremely carefully. You whittle it down to size. Only people you know, that you truly feel confident you know with all your being, that's the minimal way of using it. Family, well, then that has to be a different site, doesn't it? Whether it be a church family or a physical family. See, there are different things that people can do and how people can handle things that make a difference in God's church. And so, how can we use wisdom in these things? And do we understand how some things are misused in the world? And again, I want to repeat, MySpace and Facebook will not exist in the millennium. Take it to the bank. Will not exist. We're going to be taught how to use technology. We're going to be taught how to communicate God's way, the right way, in a good way. Anyway. If anyone became upset at me, I feel for you. If any twinge in yourself, in your being, any fashion or form, you became upset at God's prophet, I would be fearful. Because God will teach you if you don't repent of that. And it's not pleasant how sometimes God teaches us things. Because He's working with us and He wants us to understand. He wants us to change. He wants us to repent. He wants us to have a right spirit and mind and awe and respect toward Him and His Word and how He works with us. Anyway. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Where we stand with the truths that God had given to us, by which also you are saved. If, it's not automatic. If you keep in memory what I preached to you. He wasn't being haughty and proud. He's letting them know how God works. It is the way it is. It's a reality. No apology for it. No pride in it whatsoever. It's just a fact. It's the way it is. And that's what Paul is saying. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you had believed in vain. Right? Wouldn't it be horrible if because of certain thinking and whatever, we end up believing in vain and we lose what we have? For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. That's how it works. Everyone's done the same through time. That's what Mr. Armstrong did. He delivered to the church what he received from God. No more, no less.
We understand. When it comes to the doctrines that God gave to the church and things that God gave to us, with the understanding that existed at that moment in time, whenever that moment was for him.
For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So at that time, this was the push. Because nothing was known about Christ. The things of the, especially going to the Gentile world, but even amongst the Jewish world. They didn't understand these things about what was in the Bible, what was in the Old Testament. So this was the push in the beginning. And you know what the push is toward the end? We're not pushing the same thing. Well, the world thinks they believe these things, much of the world. And just when God starts calling them, he has to give them a little bit of a mind adjustment. Well, not a little bit, a great big bit of mind adjustment about the Messiah, about Christ and so forth. They begin to learn the truth and latch on to what is true. But, you know, the world as a whole, even the world of Islam, believes that Christ lived and existed on this earth, that he was a prophet. So it's not a big thing to push right now, is it? And God's not having us go to the Buddhists. He's not having us go to different parts of the world. That's not what God is doing. But he is working with the church to prepare the world. Small as we are, amazing that God could be preparing for Jesus Christ's return. Awesome. It doesn't matter what anybody says out here. Everything's coming, and it's coming fast. I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren all at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Isn't that amazing? Of whom the greater part, not everyone still remain. Some maybe, you know, obviously because of death. But the reality was some didn't remain because people have choices. And they left the church. They became, as John said, antichrist. They turned against the purpose of why Christ came. But some are fallen asleep. He's not just talking about something physically here. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So, in a different time, Jesus Christ intervened and began to work with Saul, who became Paul. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Incredible. Here's the man that stood there, giving his approval, the authority, to kill Stephen. Incredible. Someone in the church and others in the church to be put to death because of him. He understood the mercy and the grace of God and the purpose of God. Incredible. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's the way with all of us. Me, you, it doesn't matter who we are and where we are in the body and where God places us. You know, incredible to understand such things. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. I am what I am. And so are you, to be a member of the body of Christ. Because of God's purpose and God's grace and God's calling and things we don't understand and don't know. Just thankful for it and seek to make the most of it now because this is our time. But by the grace of God which was with me, therefore, whether it were I or they, speaking of the apostles who taught the truths, talking about the apostles, yeah. So in other words, he's saying whether I or they, in other words, speaking of the apostles who taught the truths given to them, so we preach, all the apostles. And so you believed. How God works. How it worked in Philadelphia. Working a little bit differently now because it's a different role, different job that's been given. And there's no other way to receive the truth. Awesome to understand that. Now I have some other scriptures to go into. We might just end the series here. I'm not sure if we'll continue on, but we'll stop there from now, just talking about being of a unity of belief, to understand how we're able to have the same belief, how we're able to have a unity of belief. And brethren, if you ever find yourself in any fashion or form with anything that comes from up here or that's written, if we're not fully in unity and harmony with it, to ask God for help to understand why. To ask if there's that which we can understand in our own minds, in our own being, in our own thinking, so we can learn from it. And if there's that which we need to repent of and change, Because I tell you assuredly, in such cases, there always is. Truly is. And God will help us to understand and see so we can grow more and more, so we can truly have a unity of belief, a oneness of faith that only God Almighty can give to us. And you need these things, and you need that kind of solidarity of mind and thinking to understand how God has given you what He's given you, to understand how you're able to believe what you believe, because these are trying times. They have been some difficult times. You don't have too much longer to have to wait for some of those things. But you know, up through this period of time, there's still battles we have to fight. And the reason for this sermon is so that we don't let down. And so that no matter where we are in time, that you fight for, to hold on to hold fast to what God has given to you.